Sometimes life stops us dead in our tracks. We struggle and face so many hurts and setbacks. Blinded by the dust in our eyes. We wonder if we'll ever get back to a place where we feel happy and alive. We're searching for something or someone to save us. Because of Jesus' victory on the cross, we can love again, dance again. Laugh again. Jump again. We can live again. Because Jesus is alive again. We can experience life again.
Amen. Well, I'm so glad that you're here, and I'm so glad we get this awesome opportunity to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And I'm thankful for all those that have used their gifts to help us worship God in some creative ways this weekend. And I need you to know I bring greetings to our Wyoming campus over on 2950 Clyde Park. We want to just welcome them in via video. Would you let them know we love them? And also, many of you know we have a campus in Nagpur, India. And what you may not realize is that typically they're on a one-week delay. They do a Saturday night service, so they use the sermon from the previous Sunday. But for this weekend, Easter weekend, they chose to do a Sunday evening service. So right now, while we are worshiping, they are worshiping there in India. And I just think we can celebrate that, even though they won't hear it on video. If you are with us for the first time this weekend, you came at a great time because we're starting a new sermon series called Alive Again. And we're going to be in the book of Romans, and you can go ahead and turn there now. And you might wonder, what does Romans have to do with the resurrection? Well, I'm glad that you asked, and I'll get to that in a few moments. But before I get into the book of Romans, I just want to remind us of what got us to this day, to this day that we celebrate year after year after year. Please don't forget the fact that Jesus suffered in a way that he did not deserve. Jesus was born of a virgin Mary. He lived a perfect life by the power of the Holy Spirit, did nothing wrong. He helped blind people discover sight. He helped sick people get made well. He helped people that were in bondage to all sorts of things find freedom. But the people, the religious leaders of the day, didn't like the things that he proclaimed about God. They didn't like the fact that he claimed to be the Son of God. And so one day they arranged for his betrayal and his arrest. And if you know the story, he was arrested, but the governor that interviewed him couldn't find anything wrong that he had done. He was ready to give him a governor pardon to let him go. And that didn't appease the people. And so he had him beaten. He was beaten with a whip, and the severity of his beating, scholars debate about it. He was flogged. If you've watched movies like The Passion of the Christ, you've seen severe beatings that were tearing the flesh and made it seem as if Jesus was nearly dead before he even got to the cross. If you watched other movies like The Gospel of John, you see something that's more in line with what a biblical understanding of flogging might have looked like. It still hurt, just maybe not as brutal as what we see in The Passion of the Christ. Either way, Jesus suffered a beating that he did not deserve. And after that flogging, they placed a crown of thorns on his head, part for the purpose of humiliation. They mocked him and said, "So you call yourself the King of the Jews?" Jesus didn't run around calling himself the King of the Jews, but this is what he was mocked about. They put this crown of thorns on his head to humiliate him, but also to cause more excruciating pain. He endured that for you and for me. And then you know that he was eventually crucified, nailed to a cross, the most vicious form of death of that day. He was executed with two criminals on either side of him that deserved to be there because of the justice system of that day. Jesus took the death that you and I deserve for our sins. But the great news is that's not the end of the story. If that were the end of the story, it'd be a sad story. But it's not the end of the story. I remember as a kid growing up in Spring Hill Missionary Baptist Church, when every week it seemed like this part of the story got proclaimed. It didn't matter what the sermon topic was. It didn't matter what series they were in. There was just a part in the service where the pastor would remind the congregation. He laid there all night Friday and all day Saturday. But the preacher would say, early Sunday morning, he rose with all power, with all power. Sometimes they really get into it like, power! Right? They get the stuff in it, and people would cheer and celebrate, and that's what we are celebrating today, the fact that the tomb was empty. You know, they had this catwalk for the dance. They shouldn't have given a pastor who likes to talk a catwalk. Shoot, I might have to get my model walk on. No, I'm just playing. That's about all I'll use during the whole sermon. No, but Jesus got up out of the tomb. And this gospel, the good news of Jesus, is the news that Jesus is alive again. Like, if you wonder what the gospel is all about, it's about the fact that Jesus is alive again. So what does Romans have to do with the resurrection? Well, if there's anybody that can understand the story of being made alive again, it was Paul, the writer of the book of Romans. If you don't know much about Paul, his name was Saul. And Saul was a persecutor of Christians. Saul, after Jesus was resurrected, Saul wanted to destroy the church. In fact, he tracked down people that believed this resurrection. Because you know, after Jesus rose from the grave, he appeared to at least 500 witnesses that saw him alive again. And Saul couldn't stand the fact that people believed this story. And so he went door to door, house to house, to drag people off, to imprison them, to persecute them, sometimes even to watch them die because of their faith in Jesus. Saul was dead in his sin. But there was one day on a road to Damascus where he had orders to drag off Christians and harm them, where he met the resurrected Jesus himself. He discovered that Jesus was alive again, and Saul went from being dead in his sins to being alive again because of Jesus. He encountered Jesus, and Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul answered like you and I might have answered. He said, who are you? And Jesus said, it's Jesus, the one you're persecuting. That day was a turning point for Saul. That day was the day that Saul went from being dead in sin to being alive again. And much of the New Testament that we have is the letters that Saul wrote to churches that he had planted all throughout the region, where he went around proclaiming this story again and again and again and launching churches over and over and over and enduring persecution over and over and over to proclaim this message of the gospel, the good news that Jesus is alive again. And so Romans is one of those letters where he proclaims the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And I'd like for you to join me at the beginning of Romans. Verse 1 of chapter 1 reads this way. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the son of God in power by his resurrection, there it is, from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Saul, or Paul now, is writing this letter to encourage Christians. And he starts off by giving his credentials, but he's letting them know, I'm just a servant. I'm just one proclaiming this good news, this gospel. And notice the things that he says about Jesus. He said, from an earthly perspective, Jesus was a descendant of David. Some of you have done family genealogy projects. You can go all the way back 3 or 4 generations. You know who you're a descendant of. He says, From an earthly perspective, Jesus was a descendant of King David, and everybody would have known who King David was. He's like, spiritually, don't lose sight of the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, this mystery that's hard to explain, difficult to wrap our minds around, but so significant because Jesus was fully human and fully divine. Paul says in this letter that it was by the Spirit of holiness that he was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. And that's what makes Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's another way you could say this. For those of you who need to be made alive again, for those of you who are celebrating today that at some point in your journey, God made you alive again, the resurrection shows us the power that will make us alive again. Friends, I don't know what it is that bogs you down spiritually. I don't know what it is that drags you towards spiritual death. I don't know if it's fear, anxiety, if it's sin. I don't know what it is, but can I tell you that the same power found in the resurrection is the same power that's available to you and I today? The same power that got Jesus up out of the tomb is the same power that can give us victory over sin today. The same power that got Jesus up out of the grave on that first day of the week is the same power that can restore a broken marriage today. It's the same power that can bring healing to those that are sick. It's the same power that can help people take the spiritual blinders off and see life for what it really is. It's the same power, friends. Hey, there's a few amens. Man, I never asked for them, but I sure love when I get them. It's encouraging to the pastor. The resurrection shows us that power. We go on in verse 5. He says, through him, we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles, speaking to us as well, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice how often the word calling came up just then? It says that he's been called to call the Gentiles. Those would be the non-Jews, most of us. We've been called to belong to Jesus Christ. We've been called to be God's holy people. And what Paul is saying is that it's by the grace of God. The grace of God is a gift that shows us how to be alive again. The grace of God is something that is undeserved. It allows us to walk in new life. Friends, the reason we celebrate this occasion is because it's all about new life in Christ. You don't have to live the way you used to live. You don't have to live according to the way that the world lives. You can find new life, new victory, new hope, new deliverance, new freedom in Christ. And that's what Paul is writing about here. And he's saying it's because of the grace of God, undeserved favor, not about anything that you've done, not something that you can earn, something that was given to us by God. I'm reminded of when Paul wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus. These are familiar passages if you've been in church for a while. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork." Can I just remind you today that you are God's handiwork? He's known you from before you were formed in your mother's womb, and he designed you and knit you for a purpose. And if you walk through these doors feeling purposeless, this says you are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's by grace we've been saved through faith in this story of the resurrection. It's central to Christianity. And you've been called to belong. You've not been called to be on the outside looking in. You've been called to belong. Called to life change. Called to follow Jesus. I'm reminded of what Paul says later in Romans 1 about this issue of faith. He tells the Christians in Rome in verse 8, your faith is being reported all over the world. They understood God's grace and they put great faith in the resurrection. He says that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Verse 12 of Romans 1, That there's something about when we express confidence in the resurrection that we can mutually encourage one another. Like when you see somebody that's suffering, you see someone that's going through a trial, you can remind them of the power of the resurrection. You can remind them that because of what Jesus did, he can give us victory over anything that we encounter in life. Some of you over the past week been diagnosed with an illness. Some of you have had relationships fall apart. Some of you have lost loved ones and you're grieving. And can I just tell you that there is a comfort and a healing and a peace and a sense of victory that comes by the power of the Holy Spirit because of the grace of God that no human being can bring. I love to proclaim this message. Sometimes I get asked by little children, why do you preach at the church? It's an honest, innocent question. It's because I love to tell the story. I love to tell what Jesus has done for us and what he is doing for us and what he will do for us in the future. And I love the boldness that Paul speaks about when you get to verse 16 of Romans 1. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." I love that. Because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, remember the good news that Jesus is alive again, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Righteousness is one of those big church words. I don't even know if you use that word outside of church. Some of you, you aren't going to go to General Motors tomorrow, to Comcast, or to Starbucks, wherever you work, and start talking about righteousness. But it's a Bible word, and what it means is being made right. It means something that we can't do in our sin nature, but when the power of Christ is poured into us, God declares us righteous. It's part of grace. He declares you righteous. You say, but I just sinned this week. God declares you righteous. You say, but I've struggled with alcohol in my life. God declares you righteous. You say, but you don't know the mistakes I've made, Pastor. God declares you righteous when you believe in Jesus. Because of the resurrection, you don't have to stay dead. You can be alive again. The righteousness of God is what gives us the freedom to be alive again. There's great freedom found in this good news of Jesus. You know, a term that gets thrown around a lot in our culture is the term religious freedom. And if you listen to so many of the experts, they say, we're losing our religious freedoms. And one of the first examples that gets cited is we can't even pray in public schools anymore. People say, look at public schools, and you can see what's happened when we took prayer out of the schools. If you've been around KCC any length of time, you know that I'm regularly challenging the congregation on this point. When it comes to public schools and people who know Jesus, let's just be real about it. There are churches in this community, in other communities, that would love for an army of volunteers from the church to come in and sit and read with kids and tutor kids and mentor kids. And guess what? I've always said this, if you go in and you start learning the names of kids, can't nobody stop you from praying for those kids by name on your own time, in your car, as you leave the school, as you're driving to the school. And so we need to stop getting all caught up in this whole religious freedom thing, because the freedom that we get comes from Jesus himself. He gave us freedom when he got up out of the tomb. We need to walk in that freedom. The world doesn't determine our freedom. Jesus bought our freedom at the cross. On that point, some of you know that a few weeks ago, I woke up to a headline in the news, and you know it from my social media posts, that it was strange. I saw a headline that said there was an 8-year-old boy missing in Kentwood. It was heartbreaking for me to see that headline. I saw the boy's name, and I recognized it immediately, and his picture. Because I have lunch with that boy every Monday at his school. Knowing what I know about him, knowing how challenging he can be, when I saw the headline, I was sad, but I was also not surprised. It was at the start of spring break, and I thought, he probably saw everybody else going on spring break trips, and he said, I'm going to make my own spring break trip, because he's that kind of child. I think the principal described him as the most oppositionally defiant child she's encountered in 30 years of education. But she loves him. And so when I saw the headline, I was just saddened. I couldn't imagine a mother wondering where her son was. The police out looking for him all night long. The sheriff's department combined with the city of Kentwood police officers. And around the time when I'm just wrestling with all of this, I get a text from one of the volunteers in our church that runs a community center at a nearby apartment that we've set up, that we've been doing for 10 years. And they said, "Pastor Kyle, that boy that's in the news was just at the community center last night." And I said, "Yeah, I know that young man." And they said, "We had a strange feeling that you did." And they began to figure out where he might be. They called the family that he had visited with and discovered that he was right there at the apartment in that complex, even though he didn't live there. So they messaged me that information. And so then I texted the mayor of Kentwood, who happens to be a Christian that we have a good relationship with as a church. And then I emailed the deputy chief of Kentwood, who happens to be a Christian, and let him know the information that I found. And through a bunch of emails and texts, within a very short time, I got a text from the police that said, "Pastor Kyle, we've recovered the young man, and he's headed home." It was a celebration. It was awesome. But here's what I know. Some of you, you're here today and you're lost and you don't even know it. That little boy was lost. People were looking for him and he didn't even realize it. He was just having a good time with his friends. Some of you, you're walking through life just having a good time. You don't realize that God has been pursuing your soul since you were born. He desires to be in relationship with you. You can go along in denial. You can ignore it. Or maybe you just have never heard this news before. But the reason we make such a big deal about this day is because Christ did something on the cross that you and I deserve, and yet he was willing to pay the price, even while we were still caught up in sin. So I have a question for you to consider. Have you embraced the grace of God through faith in Christ to be made alive again?